Hello, everyone. This is Glenda, and it's a beautiful day here. I hope it is for you, too. Wow. Nancy, thank you for being here. We, you know, always love to start our call talking to you.
Well, I'm so happy to be here. It is a beautiful day here in Texas. We've got some incredible weather down here. It's like a gift.
I know.
So. Yeah.
We've got a whole week of virtual springtime, which is amazing.
Yeah, it is. Because February is typically our coldest month, and we're getting a little rested with some sunny weather.
I know. Well, we got initiated with some pretty bad blitz. So we paid the price for this. But
we did.
Moving forward, we're going to have a great topic to study today. And it will be followed by an amazing blessing from Christ. So those of you who are new or here just maybe for the second or third time, welcome. And if what you wanted was only the time we spend in the blessing, I would say come back about an hour from now, because we usually spend an hour in our study of a chapter from the Keys of Yeshua. This book has been out for a long time. People read it a long time ago, and still I get questions about, well, what did this mean, or that, or how am I supposed to do this, and is that relevant today? So we just decided to add to the value and the content of our blessing calls with not always a chapter a week, because sometimes it takes 3 weeks to get through a chapter, but we're doing it, and we're on the second part of restoring the temple today. And restoring the temple, in case you have not read some of the other really gorgeous messages from Yeshua, in Love Without End, or even previously in the Keys of Yeshua. The temple is the sacred heart within you. It's where the seed of God was planted, from which you sprouted in the arms of your parents and grew from, well, everything they offered you. DNA, love, support, and growth, as well as all the environmental qualities and characteristics that provided your experience. So you grew into the person you are. But that sacred place within you never changed. It just got kind of covered up or put on the bench, so to speak. I guess that would be a good phrase to use on Super Bowl Sunday. Sitting, your heart's in there, sitting the game out on the bench. Well, we're going to bring it back. And that's what this chapter is all about. It's about bringing that part of you that has an indelible, unbreakable connection with God into a little bit more of the light and out of the shadow that you only go to and cultivate in hard times trying to survive. You know who's going to pull you out. You know who's going to rescue you. So you go there. But, you know, life is just so much better if we've got the A-team out in front, really, really playing the game of our life to the very best we can. So that's what this chapter is about. And I took a summarizing look at it and decided there were essentially three different parts. We covered the introduction last time, like, well, what is it? And how can we use it today in our life? And how do we access it? We're going to move on today to kind of give you a historical perspective, not from human history, but your history as a person in this life and also as an eternal soul. How did you get into this place? How did you learn the things that were placed for you to study in the Sacred Heart? How did you acquire the different layers of intelligence or orientation or aspiration or even attitude that you have toward these sacred principles that are inside you, that are available for access at any and all time you choose to, I would say speak with them. And that's one of the great blessings of communicating with the Holy Spirit, because it will take you there and it will show you what the best action is to take in any and all situations or opportunities or challenges or how to accept the blessings of life. You know, sometimes we wonder when a blessing's coming our way, we wonder, well, is this real? How can this be real? This is too good to be true. Or is it just something else fake? Because there's so much of that in the world today. Well, you need that confidence from a holy guidance to say, yes, take it, be blessed, and move with your faith into it. So regardless of where we get our nudges, whether it's from our own faith, from support of others in our life, our core ability to recognize goodness when it's there, regardless of what the source is, we've got to get into this place that is our sacred connection to our Creator. And we've got to understand how we evolved to explain these elements by the world instead of directly through connection with it. So Nancy is going to read that part of the chapter that covers this aspect of the message. You know, because it's one thing to know that it exists, which we studied last week. And then it's another thing to know how to reach it and implement it, which we will next week. But you're probably asking, well, if it's been there all along, why would I ever leave it? Or how did I evolve through experience to know it? I mean, what's my history with this? Has it always been in me? Did I acquire it because I did good things? Or what do I do with it? I guess is the big question. So, Nancy, you're going to read, and I may, if I can interject something in the course of your reading, I will. If not, just continue on smoothly and gracefully as you always do.
Yes, please do, because I know things will come up, and you'll have some wonderful perspective that just brings clarity, because it's important. I love that he said just a few paragraphs before where we're starting today, if Yeshua says something like, it is imperative, then I think, oh, I better listen. And he said it's imperative that we know and acknowledge this heart, and so I'm really excited that you're going to, you know, bring it together for us today. So,
well, for those of you who've been blessed with babies and grandbabies and great-grandbabies, you've held them in their arms when their eyes were still glassy and dilated, and you know they weren't totally in this dimension yet. Well, once upon a time, that was you. Somebody held you. Somebody loved you unconditionally. Somebody celebrated the divinity in you and knew that, and it was there, and it still is. But we layer over it, kind of like a beautiful, pristine nut from the tree that's covered with layers of chocolate and caramel that we think would be more tasty because that's what the world provides. And the world is really, really good at giving you rewards for choosing it over God. It will reward you like crazy for doing that. And sometimes when we bite into that delicious candy, we think it's all about the chocolate and caramel. And then all of a sudden, our teeth bite into this delectable center core. There could be a lot of things. Maybe it's a dark cherry or something just deliciously out of this world. But it's there. And when you bite into it, it's like, wow, I didn't expect that. That's what it's like when you get into the Sacred Heart.
Yeah.
You realize the caramel and the chocolate didn't really matter much. They were tasty, and you got a lot of calories from them, and you got a sugar spike from them. But other than that, you know, they're just another sweet treat.
Yeah, they're the experience and the structure. We're really fascinated by that world of matter, and it's just, it's beautiful, and it's, we create with it, but it's really nice when you get to that center. Well said.
That's right. That's right. Well,
love it.
You know, one of the most famously quoted passages from Yeshua in the New Testament, he was speaking with the apostles and trying to console them for the trauma that they would witness. And he said to them, they will destroy the temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Well, being people of the world, they thought that somehow Rome was going to come in and tear down the synagogue, you know, the worldly temple. They thought it was going to be an act of political violence. And in some ways, I'm sure that the Sanhedrin and the priest of the worldly temple conceded to all the opportunities to cohere with the laws of Rome to keep them from doing that. And instead, they crucified Yeshua. Well, that's what he was talking about all along. They were going to kill him, but he was going to build back the temple in 3 days. Well, that obviously means that the temple was not a piece of real estate. Not even then, not even in its sacred history and its holiness, it wasn't a piece of real estate. And this ties back into other teachings that Yeshua gave to his apostles about where is the kingdom of God or heaven. It was said a little differently in different context, but he said you won't find it on the horizon. You won't find it in the earth. You can't say, look, here it is, and there I will go. He said the kingdom of heaven is within you. What was he talking about? This place within you, planted from before your beginning by God, wherein he dwells, that will be recreated, even if not with a physical body to accompany it. It will be created because you are an eternal being. So if anyone's saying to yourself, well, you know, what the heck? I mean, I've only got a couple of decades to live, or maybe less than that. why don't I just do what the world will treat me to, and I'll go to heaven and find out about the holy truth there. Well, everything you create here will be fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven, whether it's after the kingdom of heaven arises here in manifest form, or whether you take it with you to some higher plane of truth where you're united with your Creator. It doesn't matter where it happens, because it will always happen inside you. So wherever you go, whatever you do to rebuild the temple, you're investing in your soul and your immortality and a better quality of life while you're still living inside this world, which can be at times a piece of candy, but at other times it can be a hardship that drives you to sorrow. And we can't predict what it will be another year or 2 years from now, because it's never the same. It's not consistent, because it's not created in God's truth. God created life. He created the planet. He created the plants and the animals and all the potential that exists here. And then he said to the first humans, now go out and make it work. Go out and create what you need from it. And humans, therefore, created the world. That's why it's consistent. It's inconsistent. It's up and down, back and forth, inside, outside, always something a little different. Because we humans are not consistent. You know, our truth, to the degree that we have it, comes from the best we can make of reality, the facts we can garner, the confirmations we can get from other people. It's rarely God's truth. Yes, we have had saints walking upon the earth who have spoken truth to us through the ages, and not all of them Christian, because God is the keeper of truth. The creator of everything is the keeper of truth. But Yeshua is the keeper of this temple. He was born from the Sacred Heart of his mother, Mary. And her Sacred Heart is often a refuge that many people seek in their prayers and in their daily life. And they love having their connection with her. There's a good reason for it. It's not that they're worshiping her. So I know there are some very strict Pentecostal Christians that terribly object to the elevation of the Blessed Mother that the Roman Catholic Church gave to her. Well, she deserves elevation. Let's face it, she's the mother of Christ. But that doesn't mean that she was put here to be her own religion, to be worshipped. She, of all people, would be humbled in his presence. She, of all people, would kneel at the cross, and her heart would bleed with him. So she will teach you humility. She will teach you faith. And she will teach you patience, for heaven knows, of all the people that have ever walked on this earth, she had to have the greatest faith of anybody. First of all, the faith to tell her parents about her pregnancy, the faith to tell her fiancé about her pregnancy, and, of course, in the first place, to accept it. That takes an awful lot of faith, my friends. And then the faith to bear up to it, and the faith to give strength and nourishment to one who would save the world. Well, that she is the paragon of faith. And she's a good one to get to know if faith is one of the things you need to build, because she'll teach you. Okay, well, I think that's about all I can add to this subject until we go a little further in our reading. And I'll come back when I think I can add something. So it's all yours, Nancy.
Thank you. All right. We are moving forward. We're restoring the temple. I'm on page 289 if you'd like to follow along. Yeshua continues and says, "The love that you are has a history also. And that began when you first noticed that you were capable of action and influence. There was a moment when you rejoiced in celebration of being. And in that moment, your unique rhythm and personal melody was begun. And your consciousness of life was born. Life is love in action. And the consciousness of life is like no other dimension of awareness. Life itself is your third body of consciousness. Life empowered your purpose. And with that, you set out to have an experience. Your first lessons were those of respect. Respect for God, for universal and natural law, and other beings. The respect that you learned and are learning constitutes your fourth body of consciousness. This is unique to each being. The demands for respect created lessons of that nature. It also created barriers that could only be resolved through an appreciation of honesty. Therefore, you learn to express your intentions with honesty and to discern honesty in life and others. From this, you accumulated perceptions of truth unique to your nature. Truth is a difficult subject for a soul because truth is universal and yet perceived uniquely by each individual. This body of consciousness seeks to distill universal constants from personal experience. This is where you must decide and be accountable for your beliefs, understandings, and opinions about life. You might say honesty is your fifth and philosophical body. Many agreements and disagreements are formed in this body, and often there is not a perfect match with others. Thus, you became aware that coexistence can bring stress and that your considerations about what is true needed to be examined in the realm of cause and effect. Conflicts begin to arise, creating the need for adjustment and for justice. You observed and participated in these adjustments. You saw cause and effect around you and passing through you. A great deal of memory, data, and feelings accumulate around these experiences. This resulted in the creation of your sixth body, justice, that plays out in the stories of your life. As you experience yourself in the throes of life, receiving the consequences of all deeds, yours and others, you have, for the first time, a need to develop the seventh body of consciousness. This is where you begin to comprehend the value of mercy and kindness. All of these dimensions, aspects, bodies of consciousness are known by the Sacred Heart and accessible through it. I have told you about this in other contexts and taught you to consult your Sacred Heart as an access higher intelligence. I am now taking you to a higher level of understanding and revealing to you that these dimensions of consciousness, parts of your being, like arms and legs of your body, they are the rooms within the mansions of your soul, the pillars of your temple. This may seem quite incredible to you from your present perspective, but the fact is, you did not begin your existence as a physical entity. You began as a divine spark, a child of I am that I am. Then you had a long history as a soul with many thoughts, feelings, experiences, and decisions. Finally, your life force was breathed into physical form as the completing stage of your creation. In the history of your soul, which is ancient and beyond time, there is too much experience and awareness to inventory every thought and action without considering its place in the whole context of your being. You would be churning the milk of your past thoughts, actions, hopes, explorations, disappointments, successes, failures, pleasures, pains, and errors forever. You cannot work your way to salvation through a wheel of life or any worldly process of accountability. It would be endless and inescapable were it not for the law of grace. You could not transcend the process of creating experience. You would miss the larger picture and be caught forever in the events of life. I believe that is our end, Glenda. Let me double check.
Oh, yeah. Isn't that what a great ending that was, the law of grace. Oh, my goodness. Well, you were doing so great, Nancy. I decided to just let this wrap up, and then I have a little more I want to add to that. But you can come back in as you feel appropriate to read a bit of passage that you think is part of what I'm talking about. The first thing I want to get back to is right at the beginning of what you read, and it is about this higher consciousness, or there's a whole body of consciousness that is life. It's just the consciousness of life. Could you go back and read that again, Nancy?
Absolutely. He says that life is love in action, and the consciousness of life is like no other dimension of awareness. Life itself is your third body of consciousness.
Amen. Life? Okay.
Yeah.
That's what I wanted to go back to that. Okay. There's a chapter in Love Without End about pathways to success. And one of those pathways is to follow life and the living. Okay? You know, so many times we face choices. And there's some that are just awful and bad, so we don't even think about those. There are some that just think, that might be too good to be true. So we start looking toward the middle ground, and we want to chart a path. Well, one of the best ways to work you yourself through this choice point that you're facing is thinking about which opportunity carries the most life energy. Which opportunity will improve not just your life, but the life of those you love and bring better living as the years go on. Because, you know, we live in now, the spirit and the consciousness of now. The past has already happened. You're not going to change that. You can change some of the consequences of it, but you're not going to change the past. You live in now, and the future doesn't exist yet, but it does in the blueprint of life. And so what you do with your life energy, what you do to map out the living and the quality of living is going to have a huge impact upon your future. And so if you choose something that's only what other people want, it may have very little life energy in it for you. But you may see something over here, let's say, you know, just on the other side of the choice point, that's not going to make you quite so much money, might take a little bigger investment and patience, but it's full of life. And you would love it. And you see, you go over there and you can see, actually see a future. So what's the best choice? Life and the living. Okay. There's a quote I love from Confucius, who was also a very wise man. And he said, if you want to love your work, do what you love. And it's so simple. We don't get the profundity of that quote, of that teaching. But it's something a child would understand. Do what you love, and then you will love your work. That's a fundamental choice I made that brought me the better life I wanted. When I was 3 years old, my mom asked me, "What do you want to be?" And I said, "I'm already being it. I'm going to be an artist." And she looked at my drawings that were way beyond my normal ability for being 3 years old. And she says, "Okay, all right." And she supported me on that. And then, I didn't take on doing other things until I saw that that was life. I actually never wanted to be a teacher, as in the various many definitions of school teacher. And it's not that I don't like teaching, you know I do, but I didn't like keeping. After I graduated from high school, I wanted to not have to go back in that little red schoolhouse and keep daily school hours, you know, and then go home and read assignments and assign grades. No, that was not the agenda I wanted for my life. So I had thoroughly rejected that and thought, oh, how am I going to get through this? Okay. But when I was actually put in front of a classroom of young adults at Tulane University, I had to fill in for another professor that had to go on leave due to a very serious illness. And I was a graduate student, and there was no sub for that particular teacher, and I had a specialty in her subject, so they said, "Can you take over, Linda?" And I was put in front of those students, and all I could do at first was stutter. And clenched my fist and think, how am I going to do this? So I just went to the blackboard and wrote my name on the blackboard. And I said, "I'm Glenda Green, and I'm here to help you learn this subject." That's the way I declared it. And I was very free-flowing. And, of course, I still had to give out tests and grade them, but it was okay, because I had been thrust into the middle of it, but I wasn't projecting it as a future. And as soon as I could get out of it, well, I went back to what I wanted as a future, and that was painting. I saw that my life was going to be built out of it, and I didn't know how. I didn't know I was going to paint Jesus Christ and it would change my life. I didn't know that, but of course he knew. And I felt the life, so I just followed the life. I had sworn I would never paint a portrait because I don't want to paint what other people want. I want to paint what comes from my soul and my expression. But what I got when I went back to painting was commissions for portraits. Well, I needed the money, and I thought I could develop my skills, so I accepted them. And I actually found when I was inside of it, I liked it. And I was very good at it. I mean, I went right to the top of my profession in 2 years, where directors at the Metropolitan Museum in New York City were referring me to corporations to hire for portraits. My ascension upward went that far and that fast. And, of course, I felt alive, very alive, and I stayed with it. After I painted The Lamb and the Lion, the life went out of my painting. It really did. It was the success of my life, and the life went out. But leading up to an important point, and that is that, pardon me, just 1 minute.
I hope you're okay. Have a glass of water.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't come back in. Okay, well, I'll just have to shorten my message. I was obviously talking to the walls. So anyway, after I finished The Lamb and the Lion, there was no life left in my desire. There was no desire left. So I wanted to make the point, and the point is, even if there's something you've loved and it loses life for you, listen to that. Listen real, real focused on that, because it means you need to go somewhere else. Always follow life and the living. That is, I think, one of the primary access points into the Sacred Heart. That's why before he described how we got, you know, how we developed our understanding of these places. First of all, he said life envelops it, all right? And the other thing he described is that each one of these places in the heart is like a room in a mansion. Mm-hmm. It's its own thing. And there are times in your life where you're going to be mostly in one mansion or another. You know, it could be the spirit of kindness that you've been working on and developing that took you into, well, let's say healthcare, ministry, or veterinary work, or rescue work, being first responders. What takes you there could be this whole dimension of kindness. Okay? And being in another room in the mansion could take you into profound, deeply moving creativity, and you're there for a while, and you travel further and further into this, the rooms of the mansion. Yeshua spoke of this like he was traveling. He told, when he was talking about where he was going to go, he said to the apostles, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you." Well, was he talking about other planets? Could be. You know, he knows where everything is. But maybe it wasn't. Maybe he was talking about areas of endeavor, areas of development, places this planet would grow into. You know, by developing all these rooms in the Sacred Heart, we could very easily be building heaven on earth. And he said, you know, you've got to find it within. But he also, in other places, promised that it would unfold in time on this earth. So what are we really looking at here? We're looking at areas of consciousness, whether it's justice or respect or, love, life. And where
honesty.
Are you? What? An honesty.
Honesty.
Oh, that's a big one we need to work on right now in this world. And it actually is a major area of endeavor that we could take on. First of all, in ourselves, to be honest with ourselves. Our family, to gain more trust among the members. You know, and what brings that about is respect.
Mm-hmm.
And what brings that about was love. Okay? Love, respect, honesty. And it goes on and on until we're developing these rooms in the palace or the mansion, you might say, until soon it's like living in a heavenly place. And it's okay to be focused on one or the other for a while, because it may take very, very concerted effort and work to just develop one. So I think that's why he presented it this way in the Keys of Yeshua, because this book is directed toward how do we develop all the revelations in Love Without End. How do we develop them into application in a world that we actually walk on and work in? What do you think, Nancy?
That's what when you just said the Keys of Yeshua, and I was like, oh, she just said the title. This is a really big key. I mean, it's ginormous when you think about, you know, it's you. You're bringing it, and you're bringing it from within and building it from within to bring it without. And, you know, it's the pillars of our temple. So I'm astounded. I'm really struck by the truth part, and maybe you could shed some more light for me, you know, saying truth is a difficult subject for a soul because it's universal and yet unique. And then he says, you know, you have to distill the universal constants, and that's where you have to be accountable. And I can really see that in the world where, you know, Yeshua in Love Without End didn't say, you know, free will is just a free-for-all to do any kind of harmful, weird thing.
No.
It's like, the you know, it just really touches on that. I love how respect
and
honesty build.
What free will means is you get to choose. That's it. It doesn't mean you get to be reckless or irresponsible. It just means there are choice points in life, and you get to choose. And it's important that you do choose. It's,
right.
You know, regardless
but that
of whether
matters.
That choice matters. And it also needs to be accountable. Because we need to know what other people have chosen, because that builds respect. If you don't know what values other people are working from, you don't know how to accept and respect their boundaries. And we've all got protective boundaries. I don't mean the kind of boundaries that are like an electric fence. But we've all got values. You know, some people absolutely will not hear cursing. They will leave the room if you use that kind of language because they won't tolerate it. That's a right. That's a right they have. And they feel that leaving the room really conveys the importance of how they feel about destructive language. You know? And, you know, there are other ways. We show people what's important to us. And that person who left the room, they have the right to choose that. You know? the right not to be somewhere where values that you hold are being disrespected. You don't have to be there. There's obligation is only at the level of respect for God and the laws of God. Obligation exists by consent of those who agreed to be a creative partner in life. Sometimes our creative partnership is pretty far at distance, but still, if you chose to live in a city, you chose to live there and you chose to live by city ordinances and respect what can and cannot be put into recycling and so forth and so on. It doesn't care how small the decision is. You get to make it, okay? So, but the really big inclusion in what you wanted more information about, I'm going to skip to a slightly more inclusive response, and that is when you're working with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you're working with an equation of how to do life starting the right way. The world wants you to think that you have to earn all of your privileges in the world by cooperating and adapting to the world. In other words, you go outside to in, inside. You can't even be a person. You can't get a driver's license, an ID. You can't even get a name, as in a birth certificate, except that things work from the outside in. That's the way it is with the world. God says you work everything from the inside out because I live within you. I make the rules. I gave you life. I gave you a name when you were in the womb, and I knew you in the womb. And I brought you here, and I gave you this life. And this life starts from within you. And then it goes forth in life by the choices you make. Now, Nancy, it's obvious. You know, a parent of children and grandchildren, and I don't know if you've got great ones yet, but you will soon enough, is that you know you can't teach them all the truth you know. You can't teach them all the truth available in the world. You're going to see that they get a good education, sure. You're going to help them make good discernments about life, how to know what's good, better, and best in life. Now, of course you're going to do that, but you don't know all the truth. You know what you can access from inside yourself. And that's where the Sacred Heart comes in to be essential. You can't live without knowing it. You can't. That's where you will go when you have the most critical choices in your life to make, because that's the only place you can find your orientation to the truth. And let me develop it just one more level. Let's just bring in this image I used to use in a lot of my seminars. It was the wagon wheel. And actually, it has been used by many spiritual teachers throughout history, one of them being the Buddha and others. And many, many of the Native American tribes used the medicine wheel, which was actually built around the design of a wagon wheel. I don't know if they built it from using wagon wheels. Probably they did. But anyway, they saw it being an essential structure of reality. And so there's this rim of the wheel that every spoke connects to, and every spoke connects to the center. Now, there's only one place in that wagon wheel that can see everything. Only one. Guess which place it is? The hut.
The hub.
The hub, okay? And that's for all of us in our physical incarnate life, that hub is the Sacred Heart. From within the Sacred Heart, you can see whatever you need to see. Maybe not all of it, because not every truth is relevant to you. Not every truth belongs in your package of choices, shall we say. But for everything that's relevant for you, that's where you can see it all. And for some of us, it's easier to begin connecting with it through prayer. Others, we may connect with it through meditation. And still others, we may connect with it through guidance that you've received from some teacher that you trust or you think has a good perspective on this. And then you map it out within your own consciousness. I would really recommend you create as big a wheel as you can. Maybe you want to even do a medicine wheel on your backyard with little stones in it. And you entitle, you have these seven dimensions in it, and you put little stones in it, and you put promises on those stones. And you just really, actually, the Native Americans would walk through the medicine wheel, and they would take it as a tour of consciousness that they would go through and ask their spirit guides to assist them in. Well, the Holy Spirit will take you through all the chapters and the rooms of your palace and will teach you. And that's, for me, that's what keeps me there and keeps me focused. It's easy for me on days that are good, but I don't care. I don't care how illuminated you may be. I don't care how enlightened you may be, how wonderful you may be in the world. You will have a few dark days in your life. Yeshua went to the desert. And the night before his arrest, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane till he perspired blood. So you know how he felt. And all he wanted to hear was instructions from his Father. And basically he asked, Father, do I have to do this? Is there another way? And Father said, I'm sorry, son, but you got to do it. And he said, but he got his answer there. It wasn't enough for him to have other people tell him, you can't do that. This is crazy. With all of your ability, you got to get out of here. You know, go north to where we've got new territory being explored. Get on your uncle's boat and leave this country. You gotta go work your miracles. They told him everything. Everything except go along with the plan. So, okay, you're gonna have those days. You're gonna have them because you're human. Not because you're wrong. Not because you're being tested. Not because you're being accused. Not because you've got to prove your worthiness. Just because you're human. You will have a few of those days. It might get, it might be a diagnosis of some terminal illness. You know, our Bishop Dale went through that several months ago. He wasn't given long to live, and he didn't like the therapy that he was going to be offered. And, you know, he thought, well, why do I have to go through this painful therapy if I'm going to die in a few months anyway. But he went into this place of consultation, and he found out that his life was a long ways from being over. And he said to him, I don't know how it's going to work out. Maybe this therapy is it. Maybe it's not. Maybe it'll be somewhere else. But I know I've got more time. I've got to get some things done that I came here to do. Okay, so that's just one example. And like I said, it wasn't for him to be tested. It's just, you know, his time to take a roll of the dice, and that's what that's how it came in front of him. So he had to face it. He had to deal with it. And, you know, we all have those times. Every single one of us has those times. Before I accepted the commission to paint Yeshua, you can't imagine. I really don't. I think you would think back on my life and think, oh, that was the beginning of enlightenment. I was in one of the darkest times of my life because I thought I may have been being led into heresy, blasphemy. I'm not supposed to see him. I'm supposed to remain blind and humble and wait till I get to heaven. And I was at the dining room table in a darkened room praying to God to take this from me when the brightest light I have ever seen burst into that room. I wasn't being tested. I was just being me. I was being this frightened, uninformed, stubborn, willful excuse of a person not wanting to do something. I'm speaking out loud because I know I gotta hit you where it hurts. You've been there, or you're going to be there, and I want you to know there is a way out, and it is perseverance and faith. And looking into the Sacred Heart, because it is in you. Following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Prayer. And connecting with your Father. And saying, is this what I'm supposed to do? You will get an answer. You will get an answer. And I kind of reluctant to say this because I don't want it to become an excuse. But there are times when I have asked and I didn't get an answer. Well, there was an answer. The answer was no. God doesn't say no in a very bold and chastising way because he doesn't want to hurt your feelings. He's kindly. He's loving. He wants to encourage you to maybe think of something else. And so he doesn't want to hurt your creative spirit. And you just kind of be quiet and think, she'll think of something else. She'll come back to me when she has a better idea. That's what I believe for me. And so I've never had a bold etched in stone, neon light saying no to me. And that's probably because I never asked to do anything that was really bad. You know, it's just mostly when I'm wrong, it's just wrong for me. And he'll be very quiet and let me think a little more and create a little more, and then we'll come up with a better idea. Okay. Well, Nancy, is there anything else you wanted to add to this?
Gosh. I think we're, other than, you know, I think you said it, that law of grace, you know, if it weren't for that with this wheel of experience and, you know, we'd sort of just be caught in all of that. But we're going to experience it because we are a humanity, a brotherhood. We're taking on some part of it for each other. And we want to.
That's right.
And
that's right.
Some of it's going to be, some of it's hard. But we were meant to share that. And, you know, like maybe when we build these pillars, it'll be less difficult and less suffering and, you know, more joy.
Well, I need to respond to one thing you brought up, and that is the law of grace. God is within you, and he is grace. He doesn't show grace, he is grace.
And this is
why so many people who didn't really discover everything they wanted to be, but they're in the last chapter of their life, they just relax. They let go. And they know God is with me. Everything's fine. Everything is fine. Everybody, before they leave, discovers this. God will not allow you to leave without discovering that he is grace.
How beautiful. That is a beautiful note.
And he's been here with you all along. He never left you. He let you have your experience. He let you do the best thing you could. And the law of grace is God is with you. That's it.
Thank you. Absolutely beautiful. Wow, Glenda, that was really, really just special. And I think we're all just, we don't even have any callers. We're just in a place of content and awe and appreciation, really. Thank you. It's so important.
It's my pleasure to pass on to you what I have gleaned from knowing about this sacred place. Certainly, I'm not sacred, but the place within me and within you that God placed there is sacred. And that's why we need to respect one another. Really. I mean, think about it. It doesn't matter who you're facing. You respect them, and by the law of grace, God will take over. Most of you who have read Love Without End may remember the story of me on the subway train into Bronx as a naive girl from Texas going to get her puppy. I was surrounded by some young men who at the very least expected to take home my purse, which would have left me without money to get back to my hotel. And that was in the day before we had cell phones. And it could have turned out pretty bad. But it actually turned out that we were friends, and I adopted them. I respected them, and I let them know I respected them.
It's one of my favorite stories. It really is.
Well,
and it's one that really is a great lesson in so many ways, on so many levels. It's one of those parables that of life that really can demonstrate everything that he's teaching us of how to see each other, how to connect with each other, how to honor and respect each other. And then, you know, love doesn't hurt love.
Well, it doesn't.
Yeah.
And everybody try to remember, this is not just trying to schmooze, with my bowels being dry, but schmooze up to others. Like, where do you come from? I come from here. In other words, you're not trying to be all of a sudden a best buddy with somebody. We're talking about respect. Respect. Like, these people could kill me. And if this was the last moment of my life, would I want to take disrespect up to heaven with me? It's more like that, my friends. It's not, you know, this is one of the things that I find so incredible about the diary of Anne Frank. She knew she was going to die. She knew that she couldn't change that situation, but she wrote in her diary, "We can't change the past. I've lost so many that I loved. But we're here in the present, and we can vow to never let this happen again." There was so much respect in her voice. You can't help but love that book and that young woman. And other people who've been heroes, they jumped into a fiery building or any other dangerous situation, or went to defend some people, or rescue, or just rescue a baby animal, knowing it could bite them. They did it because of respect. And so, you know, that comes right after life.
That's a big
follow
one.
Follow life. Yeah, it is a big one. It's a really big one. So, well, we are after 4 o'clock, and I promised everybody we get into a blessing. So we are, and we're gonna stop the conversation now. Thank you, Nancy. All right. I want you to move around. You've been sitting. You've been listening. You've been taking it all in and thinking about it from the standpoint of your life. And all of this took you into maybe a deep state of great silence inward. But it probably stopped your body from moving around. So we're going to get up if you can. If you're bedridden, well, move whatever you can. If you're sitting in a chair, then at least extend your legs, okay? Wiggle your toes, your feet. Get fluids in your body moving, 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 moving. Okay, that would include your lymphatic system. It would include your blood supply. And it would also include your breath as it comes into your lungs and converts into blood, as it converts into water that then converts into blood. Fluids move through your body in so many different ways. And we want them all flowing because these blessings will come to you from energy. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of energy that flows through electric wires or generators. I'm talking to you about atomic energy and smaller particles than that. The energy of primal existence that would start with adamantine particles. Those are the primary particles of existence that Yeshua teaches us about in Love Without End. It would be the first particles created from infinite space, an infinite void. All of these particles are created from energy, and they all convey energy for their communication. Therefore, the Holy Spirit and Yeshua and your Creator are going to be in communion with you energetically. Now, will you feel it? Will your body feel it? Will your body vibrate? Will your body shiver? For some people, it might. But most of you, it's going to be the kind of cosmic energy that passes through you all day, every day, and you don't notice it at all. But this, in this case, it's not just going to pass through you. It's coming to you. in order to bring you a special blessing that you will then take into your life. Therefore, be mindful of this, and your part in directing it to what you need is for you to pray. There's only one time when I don't want you to pray, and that's after the blessing is given. I want you to be quiet. No words. Nothing that goes or filters through your brain, because your brain focuses upon the world. And these blessings are coming from a place that is far beyond the world, far above the world, greater than the world. But it will come to you energetically for the same reason that air comes into your lungs and then converts to your energy of life. Well, this is going to come into your body so that it can convert these blessings into the energy of life. And those blessings will manifest as soon as, well, sometimes immediately. There have been some people that have just stood up and the blessing was completely received. Other times it may take days or weeks, because you will convert that energy into the blessing. But it's not some generic form of energy. It was given to you as an answer to your prayers. And I can tell you, after so many, many years of conducting the blessing, the letters, the emails, the calls, and other acknowledgments of people who received their blessing could paper all the walls of my house and still not be enough. These blessings are real, but they will have to be converted into the energy of your life. And as you notice the conversion happening, allow it to flow. Allow it to apply to situations in your life. And that may just be to be silent and let God take over. There's a lot of power in silence at times, because we restrain our voice and let the grace of God speak for us. And it will. So, I'm going to stand and offer our invocation to Yeshua, because he says to ask. And after I'm finished, the blessing givers will join me wherever they are, and some of them are around the world. So, you're covered. It doesn't matter where you are, because the Spirit is without walls. The Spirit with without boundaries. It is united, not only internationally, but universally. So don't worry about wherever you are or whatever distance is there. It will travel through Spirit to be what you are, as you are. Okay. Dear Yeshua, Lord of life, Son of God, the giver of blessings to all of us, we ask that you hear our prayer now. Address our needs, our desires, and our gifts of love and protection for others. We ask that you be with everyone. By the law of grace, activating the presence of their Creator inside them, that for a moment they may be connected with perfect peace, with redemption, with hope, and with opportunity that takes them above cares of the world. We thank you for your eternal love, for all that you've given us, and for being with us in our brightest moments and our darkest times, always with us without condition, to teach us the power of faith, the power of belief, and the grace of God. We ask that you be with the children and help them to keep that sacred innocence for the whole of their life, at least somewhere within. We ask that you be with those who have lost hope and help them discover this place within where all things are possible, where all things can be made new. And we ask you to just be with us because we love you, and we're here because we love you. And we just want to tell you how much we love you. Give us the opportunity to say that and walk beside you and know that the one who loves us the most is right here, right now, and forever. All of these things we ask in your holy name. Amen. Blessing givers, I ask that you join me now in conveying the energy of the Holy Spirit, of Yeshua, and of God our Creator. Let us begin. Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, I want you to receive it. Finish receiving it in silence. You need to rest. Get on your bed or a sofa, mat on the floor, any horizontal surface that you can just relax yourself into. Don't think. Don't pray. Don't bring words into this occasion. This occasion is between you and God. Just allow yourself to be held in His grace. The blessings will continue. If you fall asleep, that's okay. Get up and enjoy the rest of your day. And just know that that energy has now been entered into the whole embodiment of yourself. So it will continue to manifest in the hours, days, weeks, and months ahead. Bye-bye for now. Have a wonderful week, and I hope to see you again.